you believe it. You can be seated. Our host team is going to come and pass baskets for the morning offering as Pastor Tom is coming with the word.
Oh, did they do it already?
It already happened.
Bring those baskets now. It's offering time.
Sorry.
Well, the song was called Offering. Could have been confusing, Brad.
Hey, wait, Tom, I got to tell a quick story. Chris, did you set that up? Where's Chris?
Yeah.
Thursday night, Chris Bertzel came to rehearsal.
Hey, Blake.
And we got to working on Offering. He said, Offering? I didn't know that was a song. I thought it was just the offering in the worship service. So we had to make a special copy for him. But now it happened here, too. Oh, well, that's okay. Pastor Tom, I'll turn it over to you now.
Okay, so, very good. So you guys having a good morning this morning?
Yeah.
All right, let's just try this. Merry Christmas.
Merry.
You guys know how to play that game. That's excellent. Hey, a couple things of note just to point out to you. We actually have three opportunities to celebrate the birth of Christ and Christmas Eve together. The first is tomorrow night on Christmas Eve, the 23rd at Denison University. We'll be in Swayze Chapel. Carrie Miller will be there, and I'll be there as well, along with our praise team and hundreds of people, and going to be an awesome, awesome time. How many of you guys think you might actually go to that Swayze service over there? Okay, you only get one service, just a reminder on that one. No, just kidding. Second of all, Christmas Eve, December 24th, got a service here at 5 o'clock with our children's choirs. Pastor Brad will be here. It's going to be an awesome time. And then 7 o'clock, we'll have a second Christmas Eve service with Bobby Tucker and myself. It's going to be an awesome time. So hopefully you're enjoying your holiday season and really just soaking in all the great things that God is doing. Also want to just mention, if you did happen to miss the offering, we have drop boxes at each door as well. You don't really want to miss out on that as a big part of worship. This morning, I do want to talk, just give you kind of a big picture on Christmas, and we're talking about within our reach, and I want to begin by just explaining to you some things so you really understand the significance of Christmas and how incredible it is. I'm actually holding up a Bible right now. Probably most of you knew that already, but the Bible, if you don't know, is divided into two sections. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is the time before Christ came. We could also call it the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant explained how people could approach God or have some kind of relationship with God. But in the Old Covenant, it was by law, and it was very difficult. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's an example in Psalm 24. This is telling us in Psalm 24 how we could approach God. And here's what it says. When I stop, you guys jump in. Who may ascend the hill of the
Lord?
Who may stand in his holy place? And here's who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. You see, this is telling us how we can approach God in the Old Testament, and it's really very difficult. It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And here's the understanding. God is way up high. That's the word ascend. That word ascend means who can come close to God, who can climb up to where God is. I know what you're thinking, Pastor Tom, you're way too short to be on the floor just for a moment. But God, this ascend, that word is used 884 times in the Old Testament. And it means to climb up or to go up. God's way up there, and we're way down here. And the question is, how do you get to God? Who can walk up the hill, the mountain, to where God is? And there's four conditions that we see. Here's how you get to God. See how you do with these conditions. Here's number one. He who has clean hands. That means you are totally innocent. Okay, quick question. How many of you, since you sat down in that seat, are totally innocent and have not sinned at all? Let's just see some hands. Totally innocent. It's not a trick question. It wasn't really, you guys are like, I don't know, Pastor Tom, you're going to, right. First condition. You have to have clean hands. You've got to be innocent, and we're not innocent. We do things that are wrong in our minds and with our actions and our hearts. We do things that are wrong. Second condition is this one. You have to have a pure heart. If you want to approach God in the Old Testament, you've got to have pure motives. You have to be thinking the right motives and doing the right thing. Number three, this one is you cannot lift up your soul to an idol. It means this. You can't put something in front of God. God must be first in your life. You can't put college football in front of God. You can't put money in front of God. You can't put another person in front of God. You have to put God first in your life. And then last of all, or swear by what is false. You can't lie. Here's the four conditions. If you want to come up to God and approach God, you've got to be totally innocent. You've got to have pure motives. You've got to worship God first. And last of all, you have to say things that are completely true. You cannot lie. Now, I know for a lot of us, if you look at that, you'd say, wow, there's a big separation between us and God because we are not those things. And that's what the Old Testament, there's a barrier that's right there. It was interesting. In my family, there's a little illustration of a barrier that we talk about and joke about a lot. Here's a picture of me and my family. This is me and my wife and my three daughters right there. But this is our Christmas picture, but we didn't always look like this. About 10 years ago, we looked like this. There's little girls, and we were all so young, and it was a long time ago. And 10 years ago in my house, we had two, this is probably more like 9 years ago, but I had two little ones, and they looked just like this. And the strange thing developed between my two youngest daughter. My daughter Olivia was about two or so, and she could walk, and she couldn't talk, but Olivia saw us talk. And so she would babble nonstop because it's probably what she heard. You know, so she'd just say, ba ba ja ba ba ba. You know, she'd walk up to us and give us instruction in babble, ba ba ja ba 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 ba. You know, and we'd say, okay, you want a bottle or, you know, whatever. And then her sister Ella was right there, and Tracy was home with the girls, and she began to notice this pattern. Olivia be walking around babbling, you know, nonstop, and Ella be sitting by her little baby. She couldn't talk, could barely crawl. And then Olivia would turn and see her mom and begin to walk towards her mom. And when she did that, Ella would crawl into Tracy's lap. And every time Olivia tried to come close to her mom, Ella would jump into her lap. And when Tracy would hold both of them, Ella, little baby, couldn't talk. She would kick her sister off her mom's lap again until finally Tracy was like, I can't believe this. My little baby's kicking my other daughter. Even today, you know, 9 years later, Tracy and I on the couch cuddling, and Ella will jump right in the middle and just squeeze her way in to just cause a little separation. And that separation exists, and we find that in the Old Testament between us and God. There's some barrier because we're not good enough to ascend to God. And then think about the New Testament for a second. How many guys have read some things in the New Testament out there? Anybody out there, you've read a little New Testament? Well, if you think about the New Testament, the first event of the New Testament is Christmas. It's the very first thing. And Matthew, there's four Gospels. I want you guys to help me out here. There's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And the four Gospels, Matthew begins with a story about Joseph, and the angel comes to Joseph after some genealogy, and we get that amazing story. And then Mark kind of skips Christmas, but Luke has a story of the angel coming to Zechariah and the angel coming to Mary. We studied that last week. But the Gospel of John starts in a very different place. It doesn't begin with Christmas. John, just like Genesis, goes back to the beginning. And here's how John begins his gospel. It says this: in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is with God. He is God. He's up in heaven. He's far away in that way off holy place. And then 14 says this. Listen, this is amazing. This is why Christmas is so incredible. The Word became flesh. Think about that. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And God, the Word, becomes flesh and made his dwelling, his home among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is mind-blowing. Think about the idea. Forever, we understand for thousands of years that God's way up there and we're way down here. And the only way to God is clean hands and a pure heart and not worshiping idols and not lying. But suddenly, God becomes flesh and he comes down to live with us. This is a doctrine that we call the incarnation. You guys want to say that? Incarnation. It means becoming flesh. God became flesh. A few authors and pastors I want to note who've said some things about the incarnation. This is Thomas Long, and he says this: the conviction that God refused to float in sublime isolation above time and space, but became in Jesus Christ flesh and blood, sweat and earth, is the doctrine of the incarnation. It's beautiful. J.I. Packer, theologian, says it like this. Here's what he says: the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Think about that. What an amazing thing. God is way up there. God is far away. But then God takes on flesh and comes to live with us. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as Jesus Christ taking on flesh to live with us. But here's my question. Are you getting that? This Christmas season, are you soaking in the truth that the Word became flesh? Is it affecting you, or are you just kind of floating through Christmas because you've got so much to do? A couple of years ago, this is an embarrassing story. A couple of years ago, I was at the church, and somebody was in the hospital at Licking Memorial. And so I was going to go visit them at the hospital. I had great intentions. I went to the office and signed out as I'm supposed to do. And I got in my car to go to the hospital and just doing some great things. And I got in my car, turned the car on. I'm not sure what happened, but I showed up in my driveway at home. No idea what happened. And I got home and said, why am I here? Why did I come home? Oh, I was going to the hospital. And my brain kind of went on autopilot, and I just drove someplace I wasn't even intending to go. If you'd seen me in that car, you'd say, hey, there's a zombie driving that car. What's going on? Never done that before, anybody? Just kind of forget where you're going and it doesn't happen? I just wonder if maybe for you this Christmas season, if maybe you're doing that. Maybe you're floating through the Christmas season not realizing what's happening. There's a lot of reasons why we miss the beauty of Christmas. I came across a tragic story last week about Christmas that just kind of made me sit back and say, wow, what a tragic, tragic event. It actually involves Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby, of course, has that famous song, White Christmas. How many of you guys know that song, White Christmas? It's really famous. White Christmas first appeared in a movie called Holiday Inn. It was in 1942. Here's a little clip from that movie. Here it is right here. You can sing along if you like. Feel free.
I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know.
Isn't that just a beautiful, beautiful song? When I was a kid, I would go to my grandma's house, and she had a record player. That's something kids don't know about much today, but she had a record player, and she had a record of Bing Crosby's Christmas, and she'd put it on, and it was such a, just meant Christmas to me as a child. Well, I found out last week when I was studying about this that Bing Crosby actually had four sons. That's his four sons with him right there. And Bing Crosby lived in Los Angeles, but he owned a ranch in Nevada. And unfortunately, his first wife died of pancreatic cancer. And after her death, he would take his four sons every Christmas to the ranch that they had in Nevada. Unfortunately, the boys said that at the ranch, their father, Bing Crosby, would drink very heavily and forced them to work the entire break. And when they complained, Dad, I don't want to work on the ranch, it's Christmas time, that Bing Crosby would beat them and abuse them until they bled. One of the four sons, his name is Lindsay. Here's a picture of Lindsay, and he was the most sensitive of the boys. And as Lindsay Crosby grew up, he came to resent his father and resent what his father had done. Somebody once told Lindsay that God wanted to forgive him, and Lindsay said, God wants to forgive me. I'll never forgive God for taking my mother and leaving my father. Lindsay continued to grow this life of hatred towards God and hatred towards his father. He eventually grew up to try and become an entertainer like his father, but he never really made it. He was married four times. He became an alcoholic, and he told a friend of his as he got later in life, he said, you know, if I ever kill myself, it'll be at Christmas time because I hate Christmas, and everyone will know how much I hate my father. 10 years after that event on a Christmassy night, he sat down, he watched the movie White Christmas, drank a bottle of whiskey, and took his own life to make that statement of how much he hated his father and he hated Christmas. That story is so tragic to me because he totally misses the point of Christmas. That at Christmas, God takes on flesh and comes down to us, but he totally misses it. He's so wrapped in his own tragedy and his own world that he misses the beauty of Christmas. Somebody else that I read about last week that I think has a similar issue is Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs actually, when he was 13 years old, he came across Life magazine. And Life magazine had pictures of starving children from Africa, and Steve Jobs was deeply moved by the pictures of starving children, so he went to church. Here's how USA Today has it. At age 13, Jobs asked the Lutheran pastor of his parents' church if God knew about starving children. Yes, God knows everything, the pastor replied. Jobs never returned to church, refusing to worship a God who allowed such suffering. You see, Steve Jobs had this view of God that God should be like a referee. God's a referee to say fair and unfair, and God's there to make everything fair, and that's not who God is. God is a father who loves us. Listen, and Steve Jobs missed the beauty of Christmas because God sent his own son to be a starving child, to take on flesh, to be alive in this world. We should never say, does God love the world? Does God love us? He sent us the most incredible evidence of his love, his son coming to earth to live amongst us. But not just live amongst us, to live and show us how to live. But listen, don't miss this, that Jesus came to give his life, to die and to raise it, to raise back to life. Another quote that I love, this is, let's just jump into Philippians chapter 2, and here's what it says. Just listen to the scripture and soak it in. Jesus, that's what it says in verse 5, Jesus, who being in very nature God, listen, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Here's what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, that's a hard thing, serving. The last four Saturday mornings in a row, we've got this new tradition at my house. I'm not sure where it came from. But Saturday morning, now my two young daughters come into my bedroom. They wake me up and they say, Dad, let's make pancakes. And 5 weeks ago, for the first time, we made pancakes together. And so I get up all groggy-eyed and go downstairs, and we make the pancake batter together. And then I get a pan, and they get a pan, and they have to take turns on their pan. Hot stove. It's awesome for kids. You know, amazing parenting. But anyway, I make the pancake batter, and I make it for all of us. And the kids begin to make pancakes, and I make pancakes. And it's a really great time. And then yesterday morning, we made those pancakes, about 25 pancakes, and we're all going to eat it as a family, and it's going to be a great, great time. And so Ella walks over with her plate, and Olivia walks with her plate, and they begin taking the biggest, best pancakes for themselves. I said, whoa, hold on, girls. Let's do something different today. How about if the cooks serve everyone else? What a great Christian principle. Who would serve everyone else? And those girls looked at me like I was nuts. They're like, Dad, that's not fair. We made the food. We should eat first. I said, oh, a great principle is you serve other people. Isn't that great? I have one in tears and one arm folded just like this, right? Serving is hard. Serving other people is hard. But listen, God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ to take the nature of a servant for us. That is mind-blowing to understand. Look what it says. Let's continue in the scripture. Being made in human likeness, he takes on flesh, and this part just gets me. And being found in appearance as a man, read it with me. He, do you get that? God humbles himself to come and live amongst us. He becomes a servant to mankind. Philip Yancey says in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, I love this quote about Christmas. Here's what he says. He says, before Jesus, almost no pagan author had used humble as a compliment. Yet the events of Christmas point inescapably to what seems like an oxymoron, a humble God. The God who came to earth not in a raging whirlwind or a devouring fire. Unimaginably, get this, unimaginably, the maker of all things shrank down, down, down. So small as become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. Jesus Christ comes. He humbles himself to come to earth. Let's go back to that scripture in Philippians. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now get this. This is amazing what it says. And became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. This is amazing. That God would come to earth, God would come to us, take on flesh, and then give his life for us. I came across this quote, and I just love it. It's about Christmas and about Jesus. Frederick Buechner says it like this. There's a kind of terror about Christmas, a kind of holiness and awesomeness about Christmas that we tend to forget. The resurrection and the life came down and tasted the bitterness of death. Or Billy Graham, actually, he says it really well. Billy Graham says it like this. Here's what Billy Graham says. The very purpose of Christ's coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. Listen, he came to die. This is the heart of Christmas. Now, let me explain it to you so you understand. We could never do it. We could never ascend the hill of the Lord, but Jesus did. We could never find our way to God because we didn't have clean hands and a pure heart, but Jesus did. He had clean hands. He had a pure heart. He never lifted up to an idol or swore by what was false. And so Jesus Christ for us ascended the hill of the Lord so we could forever have access to God. Let me show it to you. Let me show you Jesus Christ ascending this hill, the hill of the Lord, and what it looks like.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
you guys sing along.
I'm found.
Was blind, but now I see.
So just stop right here in the quietness of this moment and think about what I'm saying. God becomes flesh to show us how to live, to bear our sins, to die, and then to raise to new life, that we could know God. Think about this. What's your response to that? How do you respond to knowing the power and the truth of the gospel, that God became flesh and lived and died and rose again for us? He ascended that hill because we could not. But now we can come into God's presence together. How do you respond? Do you respond by worship? Or do you respond by just going about your Christmas season? Don't forget it. Don't lose sight of how to respond. We can put the lights back up, Blake. Thinking about how to respond to Jesus is such an important thing. We actually find as the Bible continues through the Gospels and goes into the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a sermon like I'm preaching right now. And here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now get this, verse 24. It's so important. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Look what it says. This is so awesome. Get ready to amen. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was impossible that death could hold Jesus. Impossible. Death couldn't hold him, and he came back to life. How do you respond? How do you respond to what Jesus has done for us? Peter tells us how to respond. Here's what they hear when they hear that message. Here's verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? God came in the flesh and died and rose again. What do we do? How do we respond?" Here's what Peter says to them. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How do you respond? How do you respond to Jesus Christ coming and living and dying and rising again? How do you respond? One response that I saw this week, actually, this is a great story. I love this story. It's about a king called Canute the Great. He reigned over a kingdom from 1016 to 1035. Here's a map with the kingdom. He reigned over most all of England, all of Norway, all of Denmark, and this large empire he was ruling. He was known to be a wise king, and he made good decisions, and he had an army that had taken most of England, but he did, made some good moves. He married the Roman emperor's daughter and made some good arranged marriages and some good things, and midway through his life, he accepted Christ and became a Christian as Christianity was spreading through that region and became a Christian king. Well, after he became a Christian, he was pretty sick of a few things that were happening. One thing happening that he grew tired of was in his court, they would praise him all day long. They'd say, oh, Canute, you are the greatest king. Oh, you're the best king who's ever lived. Oh, and they'd praise him and they'd praise him. And he got sick of it. He hated all that constant adoration and praise. And so one day to teach those in his court a lesson, he took his crown. This is a pretty famous story. He took his crown and his throne and went down to the ocean. Here's a picture of it. He took his crown and throne down to the ocean and placed it when the tide was out and placed it right there. And he said to his servants, he said this, those in his court, he said, listen, do you believe I'm the greatest king who ever lived? They said, oh, yes, master, you're the greatest king who ever lived. He said, do you believe I can command the tide to not come in and command the water to not come? And they got a little nervous. And they said, oh, king, we believe you can command the tides what to do. So he sat on his throne with his crown on, and he made this statement. And he said, I command you, ocean, to stay out and don't come in. I'm the king, and you must obey my command. Instructed those around him to not leave his side. And the waves came in, and the tide came in, and the tide got closer, and the tide got closer, and he sat there on his throne. And as the water came in, eventually all those around him, they ran back out of the water because the tide was coming in. He pulled them all together, and he said this. Look at what he said. You see how little I am obeyed. There's only one Lord over land and water, the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. It is to him and him only you should offer praise. And they did this amazing thing. He went from the ocean and walked to a town nearby. He went into a small church in that town, and he went to the altar of that church, and he kneeled and took off his crown and placed his crown under the cross of Jesus Christ. And he never wore it again. That's his response. That's his response to who Jesus is. He teaches a lesson. Look, they don't obey me. Only Jesus should truly be praised. Goes to a church and puts his crown under the cross. What's your response to Jesus Christ? Peter used this one simple word. Peter said, repent. Jesus also used this same word, repent. It's a Greek word. Metanoia is the word. It's a really fantastic word. We talk about repent meaning sometimes that you're going one direction and you do a U-turn and go the other direction. That's not a bad definition, but the Greek actually means this. If you translate the Greek to English, it actually means this. Here's what it means. To turn around your mind. To take your mind and do a 180 with how you think. Here's another way of saying it. To a complete change in how you think. You see, when you change how you think, your emotions will change and your actions will change. When you change how you think, that's metanoia. Noia is your thoughts, your consciousness. To totally change how you think. True repentance would involve these things. True repentance is a complete new way to see the world based on Jesus Christ. I've repented. I have metanoia because I understand Christ. It would involve things like this. A new way to see God. God's not up on a mountain way up there. I see God in a new way. A new way of seeing yourself. I understand myself differently because Jesus came and died and rose again. And I've repented and accepted him in my heart. And then number three, it changes how you see others. Well, what is that new way that you would see God? We see God sometimes as far away or way up on the hill. But Jesus taught us a new way to see God. You see, Jesus said this to us. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Stop right there. What did Psalms 24 said? It says, come to me if you have clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus flips it around. He says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Don't be perfect for me. I was your perfect sacrifice. Come as weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Look what Jesus said. Hey, friends, how many of you guys have rest for your soul? That's what he says. And you will find rest for your soul. We need to obey God. Look at how we understand God. 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Now we can obey God from a glad heart. And the commands aren't burdensome. We desire to obey God because we love him and we know him. A new way of seeing yourself. Here's a scripture about Christmas that you might not have thought about Christmas lately, but look what it says. Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, that's Christmas, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See yourself differently. The spirit of the Son of God lives within you. You are a child of God, and you can cry out, Abba, Father. You see yourself in a brand new way. And last of all, third of all, a new way to see other people. Because I've had repentance, I've had metanoia, I see others in a different way. Here's one of them, John 13:34. Here's how I see others. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. You want to think about John 13:34 as you're Christmas shopping, right? I went into a store the other day to find my wife who was shopping, and I went in to find her, and the store I went in had a line past registers all the way down to one corner and then all the way down the aisle. And I thought, wow, look at this line. And no one in that line looked happy or in love with anyone else, right? They're all sitting there. I can't believe I got to wait for this. I can't believe. No, we look at each other in a new way with love. And then secondly, how do we see each other? This is a verse you can't forget. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a new way to see God, a new way to see myself, a new way to see other people. Now listen, I want to talk about this for a second. How many of you here are going to go to a Christmas event sometime in the next 3 or 4 days? Just raise your hand. A Christmas event you're going to go to. Many of you may go to a Christmas event. I've got one tonight, as a matter of fact. And as you go, you're going to see family members or friends you haven't seen for a long time. Listen, you should have impact in those lives. Some of you may need to say, you know what? I'm going to this Christmas party to show love. I'm going to show love. Or maybe you would say, evaluate yourself and say, you know what? I've got to offer forgiveness. This might be a great time to tell someone, I forgive you for what's happened in the past. It's a new way of seeing others. Let me finish up. I'm just going to finish up with this quote. Well, let's just review. It was a great quote. We're just going to skip it. You can read it later if you would like to. Here's the review. Number one, the word became flesh. Think about that. Let that affect your mind and your heart. The word became flesh. Number two, think about this. The resurrection and the life came down and tasted the bitterness of death, but it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus came and died and rose again for us. That there might be an amen out there somewhere for that idea. And then number three, we are to repent, have a complete change in how we think. And I'm thinking some of you, even today, might need some Christmas metanoia, a changing of how you're thinking about your life, a change in how you think should affect how you're thinking right now about God, how you're thinking about yourself, and how you're thinking about others. And I want to call you to a time right now to just reflect on these things. Just reflect on where you are and how you respond to Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come together. We thank you, Father, for a time to just reflect on the incarnation that Jesus Christ took on flesh. Father, I pray we can marvel that the resurrection and the life tasted the bitterness of death, but death could not hold him, and he rose from the grave. And we are called, Father, to repent We don't take that command lightly. We want to see things, God, as you see things. We want to repent in our minds and how we understand life to see you, God, as you actually are. To see ourselves as you see us. And Father, to offer love and forgiveness to those around us. Father, I pray we would have, there would be an amazing change in our lives as we repent, appropriately changing a turnaround in our mind based on Jesus Christ and what he has done. Father, I pray for blessing on all those who are here and ask that you work and move in a powerful way today. In your name I pray, amen. Hey, if you want to stay in your seat, feel free. You might want to come to the altar, but just contemplate these things this morning.
Love.
prayer as we leave today. Father, we thank you for just coming and soaking in, God, the love that you have for us. To know that you became flesh, that you lived on earth, that you died for our sins and rose to new life. Father, I pray that fact makes a deep impact into our lives, that we can have the continuing metanoia, the change in how we think, to see you, God, as you are, to see ourselves as we truly are, and to see others, God, as you call us to see them. Father, I pray a special blessing on all those as they go to interact with family and friends, that they would remember that they are the light of the world, that they carry within them the light of Christ, and they're called to share and make a difference in every life that they touch. And Father, we praise you and thank you for this day and this time to gather. We thank you for our Christmas Eve services and pray, God, you work powerfully in them. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I do want to remind you guys, we have a team in our prayer room to pray for healing. Anything physical for you, go back. They'll pray for you, offering healing prayer. And thanks a lot for coming today, and have a great day.